which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Father, taking a look at the first psalm, Father, I pray as you would help us as we think about this thought of being successful, Father, getting into the habit of success in our life. Father, whether we're a young person or a middle-aged adult or even a senior saint, God, these great truths can be applied still to our lives that we'll have a more successful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray tonight you'll help us to see these three characteristics of a biblically successful person has in their life. And, Lord, we love you. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, if you want to be successful, you're going to have to live out God's plan for your life. And people that usually live out God's plan for their life have three habits that I want you to notice this evening. Notice, first of all, the first habit of a person that wants to be successful in the eyes of God is simply this: don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. And you know what crowd I'm talking about. It's not the crowd that usually shows up to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, and they're there at prayer and Bible study time. They read their Bible and they pray every day seeking God's will for their life. That's not the crowd I'm talking about. We understand this, that the crowd I'm talking about says this, that misery loves company. My dad used to tell me that. He said, David, misery loves company. And I thought about it, and it is a true statement. It's also true of this statement, that sin loves company. It's a basic Bible truth that sin leads to misery in someone's life. And miserable people, guess what? They always want to be around other miserable people as well. And if you're not miserable, they want you to be miserable just like they're miserable. The successful person has learned this, to reject the crowd, because he realizes that the crowd is not always the best source of our guidance. And when it comes to this matter of doing right and doing wrong, the majority doesn't always rule. Kind of like teenagers and young people in the house. It's not majority rule. You might have three brothers that would vote with you, but it's not that way. It's what mom and dad says. So the majority doesn't always rule. And if you want to truly succeed in this life, you're going to have to decide that sometimes when it's absolutely necessary, you're going to have to stand your ground and let the crowd just pass you by as you live to be a success for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number one of this psalm describes the successful man's attitude towards following the crowd. Notice, first of all, in verse number one, don't listen to what the crowd says. Notice the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's been said of Walt Disney, when he came up with some kind of great brainstorm idea, he would pitch the idea to 10 different people. And if they were all against it, he would immediately go to work and get the project going. He said he had learned that most of the time the crowd is always wrong. So if they were against it, he was for it, and he went forward. And you can see what a great success Walt Disney was. What does the crowd say to you and I? Well, if you're unhappy in your marriage, the crowd says, just get a divorce. Get happy. Just get a divorce. The crowd sometimes said, if you're taken advantage of or you've been treated unfairly, the crowd says, just get even. Get your revenge on that person. The crowd says, if you're facing temptation, the crowd says, just do whatever you want, just don't get caught. And if you do get caught, lie your way out of it. That's what the world tells us. So overall, the crowd's advice could simply be summed up in these words. It would say, your happiness comes first. You must look out for number one. You must look out for you. Let the other guy worry about himself. You take care of number one. I want you to understand, if you want to succeed, you cannot and should not listen to the crowd. But then notice something else we find in verse number one. Don't do what the crowd does. So first of all, we don't listen to the crowd. And then number two, you don't do what the crowd does. Notice it said, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Albert Barnes, in his commentary of the Bible, writes about this passage. And he said it describes the path where people are found and where they usually go. He said his standing there would be as if he waited for them, or if he desired to be associated with them. So here we find that God is teaching us through the psalmist David, and he's saying, don't do what the crowd does. Don't hang around where the crowd is. Don't stand there and wait for the crowd to come your way, because probably, majority of the time, the crowd is wrong. When given a choice, most of us are going to take the path of least resistance. Our tendency, by our very nature and our flesh, is to always take the easy way. Now, if you had to go take a walk from here, say down to the pastor's house, which is about a mile away, you could take the easy path, and you could just go out to the street, turn left, go down a couple lights, turn right, and have a nice, easy walk. Or you could do this. You could come out of the church, turn right, go all the way down to the Riverdale section of the neighborhood, walk about two or three zigzags in and out, come out where Miss Daisy lives, come all the way down and come back down this way. You could do that. But that's not our nature. Our nature is to always take the easy path. But understand this, the easy path is not always the right path. The right path might be fraught with a little bit of extra work, but God would honor that as well. A great poet by the name of Robert Frost wrote a poem that's appropriate to this point. And this poem has also been made into a song that oftentimes, at least where we are at in Pennsylvania, is sung during graduation ceremonies. The poem is simply this, "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there, had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, at least no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I could ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverge into a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I can promise you this, young people and adults as well, that oftentimes the road that's most traveled is not the road that God would have us to be on. Well, we don't listen to the crowd. We don't do what the crowd does. But notice thirdly in verse number one, we don't go where the crowd goes. Notice this, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Former Colorado Senator Eugene Milken was speaking at a televised congregational hearing on the taxes of nightclubs. Now, personally, I don't care if the nightclubs get taxed or how much they get taxed, because I don't care. I don't go there. Tax them high. Tax them heavy. Help pay for some of the problems the nightclubs bring to our communities. But one of the clubs that were mentioned was Club 21. I never heard of Club 21, but apparently it must be some kind of famous club in New York somewhere. So Milken was getting that name wrong constantly. He would call it Club 22. One time he called it Club 23. Another time he called it Club 20. And afterwards, one of his aides pulled him aside in his office and said, "Senator, there you were on national television, and you couldn't get straight the name of Club 21. He said, "You know very well that you know the name of Club 21. You and I have been in that club on many, many occasions. How could you keep getting the name wrong?" The senator looked at the junior aide and said, "In politics, son, you can't afford to be knowledgeable of things just like that." You see, really what the senator was trying to give the impression that he doesn't follow the crowd and he doesn't follow and go where the crowd goes. It kind of reminds me of a saying that goes something like this: the one who runs fastest runs alone. You see, the successful man or person runs alone. He certainly does not run with the crowd. Well, we see, secondly, if you want to get in the habit of success, notice this, verse number two, Get a one-tracked mind. Get a one-tracked mind. Notice Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Winston Churchill once said this, a fanatic is someone who won't change his mind and won't change the subject, amen. I think that we ought to be a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, all of us here at Charon Baptist Church, those who have graduated years ago, ought to be a fanatic. We ought to be absolutely committed to learning and knowing and applying the principles of God's Scripture to our lives. I just thought about this. Diana, you know, we graduated in 1980. That is a long time ago. Am I right? 40 years ago, we graduated from high school? Oh, my goodness. Boy, that's a long time. I don't know how I got on that, but wow, that is a long time. Here's a story from the golden days of baseball when Carl Erskine, a pitcher with the Los Angeles Dodgers, was first called up into the big leagues from the minor leagues. The Dodgers owner at that time was Branch Rickey, and he asked him a question. He said, "You go to church?" Carl said, "Yes, sir, I go to church every Sunday." And Rickey replied back to him. He said, "I ask that question to every young man that I sign on my baseball team. The reason that I ask that is I found if a person will discipline himself to sit in a place of worship and get his spiritual values in place, that person will develop a good confidence that he can get anywhere else." And so we find the owner of the Dodgers said, "Listen, there's something about coming to church." And he always asks that. You see, successful people have a one-track mind. They know the difference between right and wrong, and they are committed to do the right thing. And there are some who do realize some short-term economic benefits through deception and dishonesty, but only those who are committed to living according to the principles of God's law can expect to enjoy the peace and contentment of biblical success and not worldly success. There's a story told about a cigar smoker. Now listen, if you smoke cigars, I'm not talking bad about you, but I'm just saying this is an illustration about a cigar smoker. There was a story about a cigar smoker who bought several hundred very, very expensive cigars and then had them insured against fire. So after he smoked all of his cigars up, he filed a claim with the insurance company, pointing out that his cigars, in fact, were destroyed by fire. Of course, the insurance company refused to pay, so the man said, "Tell you what, I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to sue the pants off you because you insured them for fire, and they are gone by fire." Well, the judge ruled that the insurance company had agreed to insure the cigars against fire, and so it was legally responsible to pay the man for those cigars. And they had no choice. They had to pay the claim. So when he got the check ready, the man accepted the money from the insurance agent, and he said to him, "No hard feelings, really?" And the insurance agent said, Oh, no, there's no hard feelings. And by the way, we brought the sheriff with us, and you're under arrest for arson." Amen. Listen, you cannot deny God's laws and be truly successful. You see, when God spoke to Joshua after the death of Moses, the Lord said in Joshua 1 and verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest to observe according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You see, understand this, that meditating on God's law, in other words, allowing it to dominate our thoughts, it gives us strength to live according to the principles as outlined in God's Word. Another famous writer by the name of Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said that a man becomes what he thinks about all day long. Let me tell you where he got that from. He got that from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:8, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's almost exactly what Waldo Emerson meant that a man becomes what he thinks about all day long. You see, the successful person doesn't follow the crowd. The successful person has a one-track mind. And notice, lastly, and then we'll be done, the successful person develops a weather-resistant faith. Notice in verse 3 and 4 of our text, the Bible says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Understand this, graduates, and people that have lived for a day or two past their graduation, they understand this, that the Bible doesn't promise us a soft and an easy life. We like to think that it does, but really it does not do that. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. It promises that there'll be times that we must face the wind and we must face the rain in our lives. There are days of drought when we must endure the scorching heat that John spoke about as he opened up our service today. There will be long, lonely, cold, and bitter winter seasons of our life. It's a fact of life that we'll go through trials and tribulations, and the writers in the New Testament and the epistles write and teach that we ought to expect these things coming into our life. And we must endure seasons of pain as well as seasons of great joy in our life. You see, this successful person is one who can weather any storm that God allows to come into their life. In the early 70s, the firemen of Fairfax County, Virginia, received a new set of helmets. They were excited. They haven't gotten any new equipment in a very long time, and they got some new helmets. The helmets looked great. They were colorful. They were bright. They were high-impact plastic. They had size-adjustable things on the inside. They're even scuff-resistant, so they always would look nice. There's only one problem with the helmet. When they got near very high heat, they melted, amen. You see, the problem with some people's faith is just like that. It can't endure the extreme temperatures of the day-to-day life that God allows to come into our life. I think about the end of World War II. The Allied forces were sweeping through Germany, searching farms and houses, looking for snipers. In the basement of one of the abandoned houses, on a crumbling wall, the victim of the Holocaust scratched a Star of David, and beneath it had written these words: "I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown to me. And I believe in God, even when he does not speak." You see, there are some Christians who believe that if you have faith, you will not have any problems. And we stepped out and moved forward by faith. And there are some people that think, well, if I just give that $100 a month to the work of the sanitation system and the church office and the pastoral studies edition, I'm not going to have any problems. Listen, I'm here to tell you that you might have more problems, but believe this, the Bible never teaches us that we won't have problems. The Bible doesn't teach that your faith is going to prevent bad weather. It doesn't teach that. It teaches that faith will protect you during this bad weather. This passage is similar to a passage found in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 8, similar to Psalm 1. This passage says this: "For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." I guess we can look at these two, Psalms 1 and Jeremiah 17, we should say this: let's put our faith in God. He'll help you endure any storm. He'll help you endure any drought that life brings your way. Notice how David closes out this psalm in the last verse: "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You see, the Bible offers a different perspective on success than we may be used to. Again, we oftentimes, the world thinks success is if I'm an important person. Do I have a high prestige in a company? Do I have money? Do I have houses? Do I have boats? Do I have cars? Do I have lots of money in the bank? How's my stock portfolio look? But the Bible offers a different perspective on what success is. And doing God's will is a result of developing these habits that we looked at today for you. Success will come to those who refuse to follow the crowd, for those who have cultivated a one-track mind, and for those who have developed a weather-resistant faith. I wonder, as we close with this illustration, who would you consider to be a more successful figure? I think about Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world while still a young man. Or perhaps Napoleon, who ruled France. Or how about the Apostle Paul, who died as a prisoner? And the answer is pretty obvious. Paul was successful not because he was able to accumulate wealth or power. He didn't have power, at least with men. He had power with God. He didn't have any wealth, so to speak of, because he lived a life that was shaped by the Word of God. Success, graduate, comes down to knowing God and doing His will for your life. And that means that a successful person lives a life influenced by the Word of God and not by the world. And by God's grace, may all of us enjoy this kind of success, especially the graduates of the class of 2020. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful